Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from God our Heavenly Father and from our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Amen. The epistle lesson today and the basis for our text is a challenging one, especially for us Lutherans. As you well know, the Reformation was mainly triggered by the difference between the Roman teaching of the time and the understanding that Luther recovered from Scripture about salvation. Salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, based on Scripture alone, versus the Roman teaching of that time that one must have works, one must appease God also with one's actions. It's faith plus works that saves versus faith alone. And here we have James in Scripture, the only one of the books of the New Testament, really, that throws a monkey wrench into that idea with some words, on the surface anyway. It's down there in the last two paragraphs of our epistle lesson, starting with verse 14. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save him? Suppose a brother or sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you says to him, go, I wish you well, keep warm and well fed, but does nothing about his physical needs, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if it is not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by what I do. Let's try to shed some light on this and show that it is not in contradiction to by grace alone, through faith alone. Let's use an example from electricity. Here I have an extension cord, power cord, whatever you want to call it. It's designed to transmit electricity for purposes, desired purposes. If I want to cool off and I want a fan, and there's electricity in this cord, I can tap into it and I get a fan. I get air. If I need heat, I can plug a heater into this, tap into this, and heat comes out. If I need a refrigerator, etc., a light. But can I see the electricity? Can I see if there is electricity in this cord? No. There is no way to actually see if or not electricity is in this cord. The only way that I can tell that electricity is in this cord is by what it produces when I ask it to. That it produces the proper thing at the proper time. That's the only way to know. Somebody might say, well, you can use a tester or something, but it's the same thing. You can't still see the electricity. You see the results of what the electricity does to the tester. Okay? So it's only by the proper output at the proper time that one can tell that there is electricity in this cord. You come home, can you see if the electricity is on? Only by what is or isn't working. Okay? Do the lights come on? Is the refrigerator running? Are all those digital clocks blank? Or was it off, and are they all blinking at you? Okay? Remember when you used to have to set the VCR clock? That was terrible. That was terrible. So, the only proof, the only evidence that there's electricity is by its output. That's exactly what James is saying. Show me your faith without deed. Show me the electricity without output, without it doing something. He says you can't. It's a redundant question. And I'll show you the electricity by what it does. Same is true of our faith. Now, you know, instead of the electricity, it's faith in our heart. You see, when God creates faith in us, He sends the Holy Spirit to live in us. Holy baptism gives us the promise, the seal of the Holy Spirit. It also says that Christ lives in us and we live in Christ. That all comes through word and sacrament of holy baptism. It is strengthened by the sacrament of the Lord's Supper. All the work of the Holy Spirit. But we can't see the Spirit. Jesus said that to Nicodemus. Can you see the wind? You can't see the wind. You can't tell where it's coming from or where it's going. All you can see is its effects. But not the wind itself. You can see it bending trees. You can see it blowing leaves. You can feel it on your skin. You can watch your roof blow away. But you can't see the wind. And yet it's very powerful. And you can't control the wind. And yet it's true and it's there. The same is true. Electricity, faith, wind. You can only know it's there by what it does. Faith, as Luther said, we are saved by faith alone. And I stand up when I say this because it's evident, you know. We are saved by faith alone. But faith never comes alone. It is always accompanied by works. Evidence of faith comes with faith. The Holy Spirit does that work. The Holy Spirit does that work, and He tells us what to expect to see. Here's some of the fruits of the Holy Spirit found in Galatians chapter 5. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If you've been a Christian for some time, there should be some evidence in your life that one or more of these fruits are growing stronger in you. You should be able to look back a year or so and tell that you have more love than you used to, or more joy, or more peace, or more patience, more kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, more self-control. If you cannot, then you have to question what's going on in the cord here. Okay? Is there the Holy Spirit working? And the Holy Spirit first brings faith and then brings all these other gifts. If He's not bringing the gifts, then you might want to question the health of your faith too. That's what Paul is saying. Now, how do we know what the proper things to look for? What are the outputs? And what do we do with this information? Well, the first thing that most of us tend to do is start looking around and seeing if somebody else is a little weak in their faith by how they are. You know, that guy's always a sourpuss. You know, he doesn't have anything good to say about anybody. I had a man like that once when a church I was pastoring. I had a man who was elderly, and he just didn't have anything good to say about anything. He's always questioning why we do this at church. Why don't we do this? And the pastors he had over the years, they didn't amount to anything, you know, et cetera. There's one good one way back there someplace, but everybody else, you know. And so I would visit with him. He got to where he had some problems, couldn't get to church. His wife also had some problems, so I was calling on him, and he'd be there. And he's always in this mood, you know, and he would get on one of these things, and his wife would try to get in between and make excuses for him. But I'd just laugh it off. I'd just roll with it, and I'd give him some smart remarks, and eventually I'd make him laugh. And so I figured, you know, I was handling this okay and all that. And I thought we got along pretty well. Well, eventually I left that church and moved on, and a guy I knew became the pastor there after it, and we were having lunch one day after he'd been there a while, and he says, "Why didn't you tell me about Joe? Why didn't you warn me about Joe? That man has nothing good to say about anybody. He hates every pastor he's ever had, except that one way back there someplace." He says, "That guy just drives me nuts. Why didn't you warn me about him?" Says he hates everybody. He hates pastors. I says, "He didn't hate me." Says, "You think so, huh?" Yoke was on me there. We call people like that, that are in the church, we have a name for them, us pastors. We say, they must have been baptized in vinegar. Okay? They're so sour. We can't quite understand why more of the fruit of the Spirit doesn't shine forth in their lives. But there's other criteria that to look for. And it's not in somebody else. These are not criteria that you are to judge others with. In fact, the individual Christian is not given the mandate nor the right to judge another person's faith. You are not. You are to take care of yourself. A pastor, because of his role and his calling, on occasion, that becomes a part of his responsibility. If someone is a member of his flock and is living a manifestly sinful life without apology, without repentance, then it's sometimes our job to go and call them on that and to make a judgment call and sometimes try to shock them into repentance by maybe withholding the Lord's Supper or maybe even saying, "Well, until you repent, you are outside our fellowship." That's one of our roles once in a while, but not individual Christians. You are not to judge each other, but you are to judge yourself. And that's what these kinds of passages are for. Test thyself. Did you notice the title of the sermon today and the subtitle? Test thyself, a case for daily pop quizzes to check up on the health of one's faith. Self-tests. By the way, these are open book tests. Open book tests, not only permitted, but actually mandatory open book. And in that book, you find things like this. Whoever says, "I know Jesus," from 1 John 2, "but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Have you mentally or physically ran through the Ten Commandments recently? Be good to get that catechism out. Read through there, especially the explanation part, and delve deeply into what each one means and test yourself. How am I doing on this? And if you get the one and you kind of want to close your eyes and skip it, you know, and go on to the other next and say, then you better take a real close look at that one. Okay? Test yourself. What kind of output is coming forth? And this output is for your edification and for the edification of others around you, both to see and to be uplifted by actions that show faith, and also to witness to others, and also most good works, truly good works, help others in some way or another. And so you are serving God to them and in God's place for them by good works. So, check yourself against the commandments once again. Every day, Luther should say. Here's another one. Go again from John 2. By this we may know that we are in him. In other words, whether there's anything in here. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. The Holy Spirit's job is to make us more Christ-like. More and more Christ-like. We're never going to get there. We're never even going to come close. So don't think you're going to get a God complex or anything. You won't. If you're checking yourself every day against the Ten Commandments, against verses such as this, you'll never have that problem. James 1 says this, if anyone thinks he is religious and does not bridle his tongue but deceives his heart, this person's religion is worthless. How you doing on conquering what your tongue wants to do? Scripture says it's the most powerful thing in the body. It's the hardest thing to control. What do you say when you hit your finger with a hammer? Stub your toe if you're trying to get to the bathroom at night. How do you treat others? Do you talk about them or do you build them up and defend them? I love the old catechism where it says to put the best construction on everything. Put the best construction on everything and not jump to the worst conclusion about someone's actions. Here's another one from 1 John. If anyone says, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. For he who does not love his brother whom he has seen cannot love God whom he has not seen. Is there someone you just won't forgive? I didn't say can't forgive. I said won't forgive. Is there someone you won't forgive? Who are you? You're putting yourself above God if you do that. God has forgiven you. God has forgiven them. Who are you to withhold forgiveness? That's a hard one, and it takes some time and some effort, but it's necessary. How about, again from 1 John, do not love the world or things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. Now there's nothing wrong with seeking to get promotions and raises, do a good job, advance in your work, whatever that is. But if that's the total point of your life, if that's your main love, if that's your main focus, if that's what you'd sacrifice family time or church time or devotion time or whatever for, or sacrifice your ethics and the way to get there, that's a real problem. God says, have no other gods before me. And that includes the things of this world. Okay? God will provide the things you need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All these things will be added unto you. Daily pop quizzes to test the health of one's own faith, to see if the outputs match what's going on. And if you don't see those outputs in yourself, then you have to be worried about what's going on. Where is the power? What is happening in my life? Why am I not better at these things? And then you can read 1 John 1, 8, and 9, which we had as part of our liturgy this morning already. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. and in the wonderful gospel if we confess our sins. God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a production of faith. To admit and confess our sins and to receive God's free and full forgiveness. And then it goes on to 1 John 5, for this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments. And His commandments are not burdensome, for everyone who has been born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that has overcome the world, our faith. Who is it that overcomes the world except the one who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? How do you get better? How do you see more output in your life? How do you make sure that what's in here is God-pleasing? Go to the other end. Plug in. Plug in to God's Word and sacrament more and more. That's where the Holy Spirit promises to be, promises to work, promises to live, and works His works in you. Those God-pleasing works that show forth from our faith. In Jesus' name, amen.